stepping back and looking at Hebrews from a bird's eye view, so to speak. And then and part of my motivation there, or my interest in doing that, is because Hebrews is worth your time. And matter of fact, Hebrews is worth your time to read in your quiet time, in your time with the Lord and the Word. And so if you have a contextual view, a bird's eye view of Hebrews, which I'm hoping that we're achieving together, that will help you in your own time with the Word. That's my thinking anyway. So, okay. I have not heard from Joe about Mom. Is anyone? No. I don't know how that's going. But Joe ended up going up to Jeff City, even though, so he gathered up his oxygen tank and all of that and went up to, his brother arranged it so that he could go in and see his mom, because they didn't really think that Betty was going to make it through the night. So that was the situation. So, but I don't have an update yet. So let me get this out of your way. And so who we have here on Zoom is Sean and Nanette are in the background running the show on Zoom, and Marilyn and Carl have joined here on Zoom. Carl and Clarice and Edith and Tammy Jackson, they are here with their phone, and Marianne Williams has joined us. So, and then there's those of us in the auditorium. So I welcome all of you. Do you have any updates that you need me to know about? Miriam, did you see what I did with my pen that I went and got? Is it any wonder that I often can't find my pen? I see where it is. I got it now. I got it back. All these pockets, that's where it's supposed to go. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer together, and we'll begin our class time. Father, thank you. We come to you, and hopefully, Lord, we come to you with humble and ready hearts for your word and your will in our lives. We do it together, and we collectively have come this morning purposefully, the time set aside, the resources having been directed to bring us together in the ways that we are. We thank you that you make up any inadequacies that we have, which are many, but you promise that you'll be with us, that you'll see us through. And it's by your grace and mercy that we come to you and ask for your insight, your wisdom, and understanding of your word, that we see it for what it is, and that is your will, your desire, and your hope, the hope you give us through your love and your caring, and even your discipline, as we discovered today. Pray that you be with Joe's family and Betty. We pray that you continue to be with Fran and Lloyd. And we thank you that you give us life. We thank you that you receive us after this life experience and give us hope of a time of foreverness with you. We pray that for each and every one of us in the name of Christ. Amen. Last week, if you have a sheet and you're looking at it, it says, and I think I probably put this up last week on a PowerPoint. Perhaps I should have found that, but I didn't. Would that be helpful? There's only a few of you that have screens up. Let bear with me for just a minute and I can see if I can find it. Well, I'm not finding it right off the surface here. Well, I'm going to abandon that project because I don't know how to find it easily. But the 7 points that we were looking at in Hebrews is regarding the superiority of Christ over everything that a Hebrew child who had become an adult following Torah law and everything that that meant. There was a need for the understanding of the superiority of Christ over those also important things. And so Hebrews is not trying to discount the also important aspects of what God had given the people of Israel, okay? Those who followed the law of Moses, those who had been given the law of Moses from the mountain. And so it's not discounting that as rubbish, so to speak, necessarily, but the superiority of Christ over those things. And that's important, and I've tried to come up with, in my mind anyway, and maybe you can help me, what's analogous? What's similar to that for us? How can we relate to this? Because we're not Hebrews. We weren't raised, right? We weren't raised under the law of Moses and had become Christians like these people. And the danger in Hebrews is that these Israelites, I'm calling them Israelites, these people under Torah law had become Christians. But things had gotten rough. Things had gotten tough. And the temptation throughout Hebrews, because you'll see that in the warnings that come later, the temptation was to abandon Christ and go back to the traditions of the fathers, right? To rely upon, well, if you're looking at your sheet, go back and only follow the prophets, even though the prophets were speaking of Christ. Go back and consider just what the angels revealed to the fathers and what angels and the importance of angels to the Judea ideologies, if you will, to go back to only Moses and to go back to the priesthood that Aaron and Levi's had been given, and which had been given by God. Okay, go back to that and abandon Christ, because to continue with Christ was causing a lot of problems. Okay, to focus to be committed to Christ as the Messiah had caused many to lose their family bonds, their businesses, their incomes, perhaps their homes, and perhaps their lives. So I don't know what it is costing you to hold on to Jesus as your hope, rather than to hold on to traditions as your hope. You see, what had happened is what happens to us as well. And I know I'm getting a little preachy here, but I'm trying to help us relate to what Hebrews is talking about. Are traditions important? Yes. Are traditions important? Anybody else think they are? Miriam does. You think, do you like traditions? I like traditions, don't you? Look around you if you're in the auditorium. What represents traditions in this building here where you're at? Huh? Okay, the communion table, this wooden structure. Okay. Yep. What else? What represents tradition to you? And what is a representation of tradition in?
My grandfather was something, and my parents were something, so therefore I'm following in their footsteps to do the
same. Okay, very good. And what Bill said really dials in on where they were at, perhaps. What he said, now you're speaking of yourself? Or, okay, so just in general.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so my grand, I'm going to direct that over to Miriam. And I'm only doing that because I know about her situation. She speaks very I want to say proudly. Well, it's a good word. That's not the word. When you speak of something with fondness, but her great great grandparents, right, started the church at Alder Springs. Anybody else know about? Oh, it's further back. Great, great. Started the church. Who knows about Alder Springs Church of Christ in here? Anybody? No? Okay, well, then it's not far away from here. And then those people, they started the church. They went to Dixon and started the church. And they have, if she can look back quite a few generations to the traditions and the gospel being spread in this particular area, okay, kind of what Bill is speaking about, the tradition that has gone before, my grandfather, my father, my grandmother, my mother, my parents, and everything that they stood for, okay, is part of your tradition, right? And it's important. It's important. What is it more important than holding on? Do you hold on to those traditions rather than hold on to Christ becomes a question. Okay. Are those traditions going to bring you into fellowship with the Father in and of themselves? They can direct you and they guide you, and they are, it is something to anchor you. But Hebrews says, what is the anchor of your soul? It's Jesus Christ is the anchor of your soul, right? The hope you have because of him. Look around you again. What else is traditional? When you see these wood structures, the main beams up here and that wood ceiling, does that say traditional Church of Christ across the United States built in the 60s all over it? Absolutely. Or the 50s, you know, and other different kind of churches, right? What about the pews and the way you're arranged in these pews? Look at this. You're all sitting, looking, facing one direction, looking up here. Is that tradition? That's all it is. It's nothing more, but it's nothing less. Okay. What? There's so much tradition all around us. The time of day we meet, what we do. In some respects, are simply tradition. Okay. What's that? I'm a tradition. Very good. What do you mean by I'm a tradition? Okay. Huh?
The role
I feel is it has become a tradition, right? Now, some people grasp that and try to justify the role I feel from a biblical or a New Testament point of view. But sometimes that gets skewed, okay? and sometimes, unfortunately, more importance on the role I fill is put on it than the scripture is concerned with. Okay, so I want to say something about that. Is it possible to hold on to a person in the role I fill rather than hold on to Christ? Have you seen that? Have you experienced that in your own life, in your own faith? I have. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Some of you are sitting there going, So what I'm trying to do is trying to help direct us together in a way that we can relate to what Hebrews is talking about, because Hebrews is very specifically addressing a group of people, the Hebrew people, who have continue in their traditions of Judaism, okay, but are also Christians. And some of the things that they have left in their traditions, they're tempted to abandon Christ because of the cost and no longer run the race that has been set before them and return to those things that they knew growing up. So, superiority of Christ over the prophets, we looked at it last week, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I think it is. Superiority of Christ over the angels was the next concern in Hebrews, chapter 2, or 1, verse 4 through chapter 2. The superiority of Christ over Moses is the next section. That's all of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. Okay. And chapter 3, verses 15, 16 in particular, was the thing that we looked at there. And the writer of Hebrews, this has a lot to do with everything about us, I think. It says, verse 16, talking about those in the wilderness who provoked him when they heard, he said, when they heard his voice in the wilderness, he says, indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, had they all heard? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Okay, so we see that we were not able to enter because of unbelief. Putting this in context, did Moses enter the promised rest of God, the promised land? No. Why? Because he went against the Lord in the wilderness. He was one that he didn't fall in the wilderness, but he did not enter the rest. And so Christ has entered the rest, the argument will go in Hebrews, okay, already, because he, as a prophet or as compared to Moses, is superior. Okay, so that's a general idea, and the kind of arguments that Hebrews makes. We talked and touched a little bit on the superiority of Christ's priesthood in chapter 4, 14, all the way through chapter 7 last week, of primary importance over the priesthood. And the priesthood is an aspect that we'll kind of probably circle back to, because maybe because, as someone pointed out, Hebrews is particularly interested in Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is really the right pronunciation, but here in the Midwest we say Melchizedek, which is fine. So the idea of Christ's priesthood and the priesthood and the importance and the comparisons is critical And as we looked at on Wednesday night, all of these things are a copy and a shadow of the reality, the real things, okay? These physical things that have been given by God are given, and they're a pattern of, they're a copy and shadow, okay? And very specifically given by God, because they are the copy and shadow of the eternal reality of Christ, okay? And particularly his priesthood and his covenant. And here in chapter 8 of Hebrews,
power on.
Guess we should have charged that. I'll do that later. Plug it in. And here in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We're looking at the word heaven and the understanding of heavens on Wednesday night. So the main point in what has been said here at this turning point in Hebrews, okay, that we have such a high priest, okay, and he's taken his seat at the right hand, which is the throne of majesty on high. It is the point, the place of authority and power. That's this image that they and we have of the highest authority, the highest power. It says, and this priest is a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And it says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the temple. For he said, see that, oops, I lost my place. Here it is. See, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. So the person of Christ he now oversees a more excellent ministry, or has obtained ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Okay. Which has been enacted on better promises. So there's contrast between the previous covenant under the priesthood given by God, okay, to the better priesthood and the better covenant. It says, verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. The writer of Hebrews makes a point here. If the first covenant had been faultless, okay, even though it was given by God, what would we be today? Would we be converts? Would you be a convert to Judaism? Would this last forever? Would we continue it to the end as following in the traditions of the fathers? Yes. I mean, we might, even as Gentiles in that day had converted to Judaism. Matter of fact, the Jews were some of the most proselyte-like people on earth. They went out and shared convert the whole world to Judaism, and so the Gentiles themselves would go through the steps that were needful, and we would still be doing that today, right? Because up to this point, when Jesus came, that was the option that God had given, okay? And it was an important option because it was the only option, but But getting the mind and the heart of the people to understand that now that the Messiah has come, the final option is now available. And the danger is to leave that and go back. So that's what Hebrews is really about. So I think central to this is this covenant and the superiority of Christ and the covenant that he established, the superiority of that over the previous covenant. Any comments on your part? I want to speak a little bit about this covenant, if you allow me to do that. But I'm interested, I want to take a breath here and get your any input that you might have. I got a question for you. Because when you read your Bible, you ever come across something where Christ himself or God is challenging you to hold on to Jesus rather than traditions? What's wrong, huh?
No,
I don't need that on.
But no.
Oh, no one can speak over there.
Power on.
No, you just have to unplug it here.
So no, there's plenty of that.
Oh, is there?
Nobody will speak.
Oh, nobody's. Oh, that's right. Okay, if you're on Zoom, you can speak now. Miriam's fixing it. Weighing any comment that you might have, I'll tell you, what is it about covenant that we do on every Sunday that is centered around covenant and speaks to what Hebrews is talking about here? We do it every Sunday. It's a tradition in some aspects, and the tradition is based on what Scripture teaches us, okay? But what is it that we do religiously, if you will, every Sunday, that is retelling us about the covenant? The Lord's Supper. I heard someone say communion. I heard someone say, what is it? Oh, singing. Yeah, singing may not speak to covenant as much as what the Lord's Supper does, right? Now, we sing about the covenant, right? And singing is important. But the two or three that said the Lord's Supper is it. Now, why would we say that? Why would I say that? Under Torah law, what did the Hebrews do? Once a year, without fail, and it had a great deal of importance to them, okay? They did the Passover, right? And in Jesus' words, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said this. He said, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat again it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So there's something very significant about this Passover. And it's because it occurs before, on the cusp, on the threshold of his suffering. He says, verse 17, chapter 22 of Luke is where I'm at. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks. Now, what is the cup he took? Okay. He says, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. This cup, he said later on, verse 20, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What was the covenant regarding blood that the Passover is based on? What is the covenant that God made with these people regarding the blood that Passover is centered on?
The tenth plague, the sacrificial lamb.
Okay. Anybody else? I know you know it, Miriam. Is this a pop quiz? What is this about? Hello? Nobody knows? Oh, come on. I know you know. Are you just being bashful? We do this every Sunday and we don't know the answer to this question. What's that?
I missed the question.
Oh, you missed the question. You were thinking about lunch? I'm kidding. I do that too. My mind wanders and now that you're focused, Jesus said this. Now that you're focused, Jesus says this in verse 22. I'm sorry. That's not the verse. Verse 20. They're sitting at the meal of Passover, okay? And he said, verse 20, and in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten and said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The contrast here is what? The new covenant versus what Hebrews calls the previous covenant, right? Jesus is saying there is a transition taking place, an important transition. He is comparing a new covenant, okay, in his blood. And my question to you is, what is the blood of the old covenant? What covenant had God made with his people that is Jesus is referring to regarding Passover? Say that louder.
The blood of the lambs and the sacrifice.
Kind of, sort of, yes, but not specific enough for me this morning. Yes, but what particular covenant had God made with his people that they were to do once a year, and they were to remember and to pass on for generations? What was the covenant? There you go. Anybody else get that? The 10th plague in Egypt, right? Hello? Right? Now are we getting our memory going? They were to what? Put blood on their doorpost or over their mantle, so to speak, and the angel of death would pass through. And the covenant is, if you have done as I have said, my covenant is that the death will pass you by. That was what Passover means. And so Jesus said, I desire to eat this Passover meal, or the Paschal meal, if you will, with you, because there is something happening. I'm about to suffer as the Lamb of a new covenant. Death will pass over you if you enter that covenant with me. Okay. But not temporarily. It's not that death will temporarily pass over you under this new and better covenant with better promises, that death will permanently pass over you. So when we do the Lord's table and you take the fruit of the vine, as it's put here, you are acknowledging, you are recommitting to a new covenant with better promises, recognizing the cost on Jesus's part, yes, that he did suffer. But the real focus for that Jesus puts on this Lord's Supper is the new covenant. Okay, it's the new covenant. So Hebrews is focused on that. Okay, and we, by tradition, according to the example that we see in the New Testament, we participate in that. We recognize that. And so the Paschal meal that Jesus shared with his disciples was a memorial. Okay. It was a memorial meal to memorialize that event that occurred in Egypt. And Jesus said, we take this from the book of what Paul wrote. If you want to look at that, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's important because we do this. This new covenant, if I can get the words out, is so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells them they were having trouble with their Lord's Supper. They were doing it wrong. Their attitude was wrong with it. He says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, verse 15, I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. Okay. Verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? He's putting the importance on this cup of blessing which we bless. Is it a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Okay. So speaking to this new covenant. And then later on, here in chapter 11, verse 24, I hear this recited from the Lord's table, all Lord's table regularly. he says in verse 23, Paul says, I received this from the Lord. Paul received this from the Lord himself. How that occurred, I don't know. But he said, and I delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He repeats it, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So that I'm trying to help us understand the connection of what we do and the importance of it to what Hebrews is talking about. The superiority of the new covenant, the importance of the new covenant. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, okay, there is a contrast in what they were doing it in remembrance of. They had been doing the Paschal meal, the Passover meal, as a memorial or a remembrance service to what? To the blood of the lamb put on the doorpost in Egypt. Okay, that we could go back to the Old Testament and the Torah law and look at that. But they had been doing it to that. Now, okay, do this in memorial to me. Let me say this, and I want to say this gently but clearly. Jesus is not saying, okay, only to remember me. That is not That is not the meaning of the word remembrance, to remember, okay? Do you have trouble remembering Jesus? Do you come to the supper because you have forgotten Jesus and you need to remember him? In that moment, did they need to do this to remember Jesus? Have you forgotten him? No, it's in memorial. In remembrance. When we have a memorial service, and if you're if I precede you or precede Miriam in death, let's say, and they have a memorial service for me, is it because I've been forgotten? Oh, we need to remember that guy, Travis. Does she need some way to remember me and have a memorial service to remember me? No, it's to memorialize. It's in remembrance. That's why it says on the table, do this in remembrance. The word remembrance is a memorial service. And the memorial service that we share replaces and is superior to the memorial service of the Paschal meal that was preceded that. And so at that Last Supper, Jesus instituted a new memorial, okay? Not because we've forgotten, but because we want to, it is a remembrance together, a memorial service, okay? That is the meaning of the new covenant established that we, oh, look who's here. That's the meaning that is established every Sunday for us, okay? So it is more than, while it includes remembering Jesus, that's not the main thrust. It is in memorial, in remembrance. That's what that is. And it's a recognition, a memorial to the covenant in his blood. So, and it's tied very directly to his death. So that brings me back, okay, to the superiority of Christ's covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 and following, all the way through verse 13. And so if you would let me just read verse 13 in closing this morning, you can go back and look at all of the things that the reciting of Old Testament here that the writer of Hebrews does, that they would have had memorized in their mind. Okay. In verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. This is the main point. When he said a new covenant, I want you to imagine for just the next few moments, if you were raised as a Hebrew boy or girl, you grew up as an adult, keeping all the Sabbaths and all the festivals and the yearly Paschal or the Passover meal and all of those things. And you went to synagogue every Saturday, and then you became a Christian. And when you became a Christian, it was difficult for you to consider everything and all the traditions that you grew up with as obsolete, right? I want you to imagine yourself in that place. Imagine that you were being told, all of that is obsolete. Okay? That's what new covenant means. That's what Jesus was doing at the Lord's, the Last Supper. Okay? This is a new covenant in my blood. So when he said a new covenant, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 8, when he said new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now you're a Christian in the first century, grew up and you've been told that the old is obsolete. And let's say on Sunday now, on the new Sabbath, the first day of the week, rather than the day you've always been doing it, you gather with the church, the ecclesia of Christ, and you participate in the Lord's Supper. Okay. And you participate in the Lord's Supper, you need to know that that is superior. You need to know that that has replaced. You need to know that that is based on a new covenant, a better covenant with better promises, permanent and forever promises. That death passes over you forever. Yeah, your experience of this material world may end at some, will end probably at some point, but death has passed over you. Death no longer has the final say. Okay. Because Christ has prevailed. And so within these seven, the superiority of Christ and the new covenant is so important. And you can see that as you go down through the worksheet, that Christ's sanctuary and sacrifice is tied to that. And then our walk, that the walk that we've been called to walk in Christ, is connected to all those promises. So, all right. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.